Well, good morning. Our chapter that we're going to be going through is the first 44 verses of chapter 11 of John. And we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're going to be just doing a brief overview of the text and then unpacking five observations that we see from the text, because there's a lot going on in this text. And so there's an overview and then five observations, and there will be, the observations will be in our prayer letter this week. I'll make sure Donna has all of them because she's amazing and she'll put them in there, and so you guys will have them. So you don't have to worry about what did he say. It'll be there midweek. So don't thank me, thank Donna, because she's amazing. So let us read the text and then pray. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard of it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him." And a disciple said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but though that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus was already been in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, and saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was at the cave, and a stone was laid against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak through these passages, that you would, Spirit, enter our hearts, that we may receive your word with truth and love. Lord, come, Lord, quick, boldly quicken our hearts, that we may hear and believe. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we have read the text, there's a lot of emotions going on in this passage. And it points to the fact that death is the most fearful enemy that we face that is final. It hurts because we love people. And the people that we love and that die, we are robbed of their lives. Doesn't matter how often we are around death, death still is unsettling with us. We see this unsettling nature of the curse and affecting everyone in this narrative, including Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity. And it is this because death is unnatural. We weren't created to die. We were created to live forever and to be with God. We were created to worship him forever. However, death is a curse. And that curse is a result of the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the ones that represented humanity. And if they lived an obedient life to God, they would receive blessing. And all the people that came after them would receive blessing as well. However, if they failed, well, their failure would go to all those after them as well. And that's why we are cursed. That's why we deal with sickness. That's a good reminder. As I was sick and my son was sick this week, that when you're sick, it reminds you that you're not God, that you're broken, that we live in a broken world. And part of that brokenness will not be completed until the ends of the earth, the last day, when God takes everything that's broken and sets it straight. However, what we see in this text is a foreshadowing, a glimpse of the resurrection of Christ, but also a foreshadowing and a glimpse of glory. That we are all Lazaruses at this moment, yet God will speak us into eternity. And so death is a difficult thing. Yet what we see also here is that Jesus in this text has quite an affection for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Not many of the people are mentioned by name, yet these are in multiple gospels. And John even goes into specific detail saying that Jesus loved them very much. And when Jesus is told that Lazarus has passed, Jesus waits a couple days. And you're kind of like, why would you do that, Jesus? It'd be kind of like me being like, okay, I have my wife's anniversary coming up. I'm going to wait 2 weeks afterwards and then surprise her. Like, dare to be Jesus. Do a Jesus move right there and see how that happens, right? No. Yet Jesus is waiting for a reason. He's doing something for a reason. And what we'll see later on in the text is to benefit the disciples and those who may believe. Yet Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's saying, well, you know, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples are like, well, great, we don't need to go to Judea then because he's asleep, he will recover. And then Jesus has to go and say, well, no, he's actually dead. And so there's this whole thing, but why are the disciples not wanting Jesus to go to Judea? Well, because he was tried to be stoned there twice. And stoning is where they throw you in a pit and they take big giant stones and hurl them at you until you're bludgeoned to death. And so Jesus' disciples are incredibly, incredibly like, no, let's not go to Judea. That's a bad idea, Jesus. If Lazarus is just sleeping, just let him recover and everything will be fine. And what is so interesting is as they are trying to prevent Jesus' death, in all aspect, Jesus' death is the one that will prevent all those who believe in him, prevent their spiritual death. And so there's this tension that we see, but then Jesus says plainly, well, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad that I wasn't there. And why? So that you may believe, that God's glory may be revealed, and that you may believe. But how he answers that first is another parable. And he says that there are so many hours in a day, and you only work during daytime, not at nighttime, because you will stumble. And you might be scratching your heads and saying, well, what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying, Jesus has been allotted a certain amount of work, and that work is to do what God has called him. And he's saying, don't worry about me dying at this moment because it's not my time to die. I have plenty of work to do. And I think there's an elementary lesson for us to remind us here that we don't know the hours that the Lord has given us. And yes, we need to be good stewards of the life that we have. We need to be wise. However, we shouldn't live in fear as something that paralyzes us. That God is going to call you to be risky. God is going to call you to be courageous and to speak to people, to love people, to invest in people, to step out of your comfort zone. And this is a good reminder as we are doing those things that God has given us all the hours we need. We don't need to worry. We need to work. That God has what he has for us. Some of us might have shorter work week. Some of us might have a longer work week. But be confident in what God has given you and be about his work that he's called you to. And so Jesus gives them this parable and then he says, let's go. Lazarus has died. Let's go and let's do what we need to do. And this is what's so awesome is the next scene. We have this guy named Thomas. We see him from the beginning of John, right? This is the guy that's the doubter, right? Huh, anything that comes from Bethlehem, like no Messiah is going to come from there. Like Thomas is super jaded, super doubting. He's like Dwight Schrute off The Office. Like he is super crusty. You guys probably don't know The Office. However, the point is he is the doubting Thomas, and he comes and says, let us go that we may die with him, i.e., let us go die with Christ. How bold of an awesome statement from someone who is so doubtful. And again, the disciples are thinking, this is our last time with Jesus. We are going to get stoned. We are going to die. And Thomas is coming out with this triumphal, let's do it. We got this. And there's a change of scene where Jesus is on the scene and he's near Judea at this moment and he's with Martha. And Martha is very different from Mary. You see, Martha is more expeditious. She's more businesslike, while Mary is more emotional and contemplative. And the narrative is not telling us, well, dare to be Martha or dare to be Mary. And the text is not really telling us to be like them. It's actually not even focused on who they are, but the focus is on how Jesus is interacting with each person. However, Martha, again, she is a person that is very logical, very theologically minded. She's rationalizing the pain that her brother has gone through, and she's expressed great faith in Jesus. She has professed it, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God who is coming into the world. And she says, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know whatever you ask from God, he will give it to you. You see, Martha is trying to reason through this, and some of us, as we mourn, as we deal with death, some of us are going to try to reason through the curse of death. Some of us are going to ask questions why, and that's fine. However, this is where we know why the passage is trying to show us how we look at Jesus rather than the sisters, because they say the exact same thing. Mary comes up to him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. However, she does not do it in a businesslike tone. She runs towards him. She falls on her knees and she starts weeping. Yet Jesus responds differently to Mary than he did to Martha. That Jesus becomes deeply moved, which we'll talk about later on. But in the moment, Jesus asked Mary, while she was weeping, where did you lay Lazarus? And he weeps as well. You see, Jesus reasoned with Martha because she wanted to rationalize things. And Jesus wept with Mary because she didn't want answers. She wanted emotional comfort from her friend Jesus. Martha was trying to reason through the curse, and Jesus is speaking promises of truth to her from Scripture, where Mary doesn't want to rationalize her pain. She just wants to feel it. She wants to scream it. And Jesus doesn't, and this is something that helps us understand, Jesus doesn't do a theological lesson with her, but he sits down and he weeps. And the people take Jesus to the tomb where Lazarus lays dead. And while Jesus is looking at the tomb, while he is looking at death itself, the ravages of death that overtaken his friend, Jesus is deeply moved again. He's incredibly angry. Again, this word shouldn't be translated emotionally moved. But there's a visceral anger, the one who would have on the battlefield. In the Greek, for animals, it's translated like a battle snort, like a horse snorting before battle. With humans, it's rage in the midst of conflict. So Jesus is looking at the grave as he asks to have the tomb roll back. Martha interjects and says, Lord, by this time he smells. Now, just before that, Martha spoke so well and trusting that Jesus could save Lazarus, but at this moment, you see a weakness of her faith. And so Jesus has the stone rolled away, and do you remember what Jesus said? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you've always heard me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Did you catch that? That Jesus is reiterating what we said in verses 15, that he wants people to believe as God's glory is manifested. And then lastly, as what we see in this text with the flourish of John's pen, we see a little flex of Jesus as he calls out Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus actually walks out of the tomb. We don't see Lazarus getting emotional. We don't even see Mary and Martha running towards Lazarus, even though that probably happened. What John is recording is that Jesus is calling Lazarus back to life. And he's calling Lazarus back into existence. And this reminds us of Genesis, when God calls things into existence, when he calls animals to have life, when he calls the sun and moon into existence, and he creates day and night by the very power of his word. Just as the moon must listen to the call of its master, Lazarus must listen to the call of his Lord. And what we see here is John giving that flourish of saying, yeah, Jesus, the last two chapters ago, said he was God. Well, this is what God does. He calls things into existence. And so this is a summary of this whole passage from beginning to end, and it's a wonderful of a story. However, I want us to have five observations that we can make sure that these observations, again, are in the prayer letter so you can reflect on these options or observations throughout the week. But the first observation that we see in this text is the purpose of God's glory revealed in this text is to grow our faith. We see this in verses 15, but also later on with Jesus praying, he speaks about wanting them to believe, them wanting to strengthen their faith. And sometimes we can simplify God and think that he needs to have this staged scenario in such a way that he can be glorified to the maximum. Do you remember the Christmas stories where Santa Claus is powerless? Because people just stop believing. And they have to have this time and the thing where people have that moment of, oh, he is, and then he starts believing, and then he gets powerful, and then his power comes back, and he can ride on his sleigh. God doesn't need us to believe in him. God doesn't need us to see his glory for him to exist of who he is. In fact, God is so glorious that he doesn't need a stage scenario to make him more glorious. And so what we see in this text is that he's not building up his power. He's not trying to be dependent upon us to get more power. But God's glory being revealed is not necessarily for God's benefit, but it's for ours. What is so great about our God is he is so glorious, he is so amazing, he doesn't need us for his glory. However, what we see in this text is that he manifests his glory so that we may believe in him and trust him, and that we may enjoy him. It's like this, God's glory, revealing his glory, is like having that cool uncle that has a really fast car, right? And he takes you out in that fast car. And the uncle knows his car is super fast. He doesn't have to prove it. He doesn't have to prove its strength. However, it gives the uncle great delight when he sees a smile on your face as he's laying down the hammer and burning some rubber, right? And in a similar fashion, God wants to bless us with himself. He already knows that he's amazing. He is already glorious within himself, yet he reveals his glory so that we may enjoy the best thing in the whole universe. You see, God's glory in your life might be difficult. You might be going through a difficult time. You might be struggling, and you might have this cynical idea that, oh, God is this glory monster from heaven that's just using me for an opportunity to be more glorious. And we can get that way. We can be cynical in that way. However, I want you to understand that the difficult things that God is allowing you to go through, and that the wonderful things that he reveals his glory and that he provides for you and he takes care of you is ultimately for your benefit. It's ultimately for you to trust him more and more. Like early on in my life with my wife and us, like we thought we were busy. We thought life was hard and there were difficult things in our life. Yet the Lord carried us through. There were times where we couldn't even afford milk to give for our kids, yet the Lord has provided. And it's through those breadcrumbs of seeing his glory that when we have been through even more difficult times now, We're more trusting of saying, let's see what God does. And so think about this and know that God is not this glory monster, and to correct yourself when you start getting cynical, because God is there to reveal his glory for your benefit. The second observation is your expectations don't always match God's plan. And we see this with Mary and Martha implicitly implying that their brother was ill. There's the implication of, hey, Jesus, come heal our brother. And when he does come and he's dead, they explicitly say, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. You see, Mary and Martha had a plan. They wanted Jesus to show up early and to heal Lazarus. Yet they don't know the big picture. Yet their expectations weren't met. And there will be times in your life where you will have expectations that are not met. However, when God shows and reveals what he wants in your life and he directs you, as you look back, you're like, thank you, Lord. This was a way better thing that I have now. I was planning on being in Montana for the rest of my life and creating a church planning organization for the next 40 years. And God bless a broken road that led me to you. Because you guys are an amazing church. Yet in that moment, I was like, what is going on, Lord? I have this plan and this is perfect. What is going on, Lord? Yet he carries you through. And some of you might be thinking, well, I already know this, Anthony. And that's good. It's a reminder, because there will be times where you will forget and you need to be reminded. And there are times for you right now where you are rubbing against that and you're saying, come on, Lord, what's going on? And you need to be reminded you're in a God's hands that is loving and tender, not some malicious puppet master. And so you can trust him. Your expectations don't always match God's plans. The third observation is that Jesus is patient with our highs and lows in life. We see this with Thomas and also with Martha. That our first conversation with Jesus is this exemplary faith, yet later on, her faith weakens as she's like, but Lord, he smells, right? And you're like, well, where was this when you just said, you know, I know that whatever you ask from the Lord, he will give it to you. Well, that's you and I. You and I will have moments in our faith where we're like, whoo, I just did that. I didn't realize I did that, but this is amazing. Like, I conquered this, you know, this habit of sin, or I was bold and reached out to this person who was lost, and you're just like, high five me. And then just 2 minutes later, you're going to stumble over your face. It's because you are a sinner and that you're broken. Yet, Jesus is gentle. We see this with Thomas. Thomas, this doubting Thomas that's always negative, always jaded, is going to be the guy that says, let us go and die with him. How manlier opportunity to say that than that moment when he's like, okay, well, Jesus is going to die. Let's go, guys. Let's roll out and let's die with Jesus. Yet later on, at the end of John, what does Jesus do? Or what does Thomas do? He says, I'm just not going to believe that he died and rose again until I see his hands and his feet and his side. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, you had so much potential. You're willing to die for me, but now you don't trust that I rose again from the dead? Come, look at my hands. Look at my side. Come on, Thomas. No, he says, Thomas, come here. Come here. Look at my hands. Touch my side. You see, Jesus is patient with you in your highs and lows. And just as Jesus spoke to Martha when she needed to have someone to rationalize with him, he also wept with Mary when she needed someone to weep with him. And thank God that he is patient with us in our highs and lows, because every one of you in this room have different sins, different habits that I don't have, and vice versa. However, we have the same Lord who is patiently walking alongside of us, correcting us, guiding us, and pointing us towards the image of Him. That we have God who is patient with us in our highs and lows. Number four, Jesus teaches us to be more human. What do I mean by that, being more human? Well, we see this in this text that Jesus has a theological conversation, yes, with Martha, but Jesus doesn't come in as a seminarian that he has all the answers, trying to put everything in their place while people are dealing with their mourning. What do we see in the text? That Jesus wept. We don't see Jesus saying, well, it's his time to go, and that's a part of life. We don't see Jesus saying, well, you guys just need to trust God because he's sovereign and he has a purpose for every reason, which is true. Yet Jesus is human. He knows these people don't need a theological lesson at this moment. There doesn't need to have a Presbyterian in the moment. Is there a Presbyterian in the house? Someone's mourning. Someone needs to read them a systematic theology lesson. No. You need a human to say, you're hurt. Let me weep with you. Weep those who weep. And trust me, I love theology. I read theology, and you should too as well, that theological things help us shape and massage out our emotions and our faith in Christ. It helps us to wrestle later on. But in the moment when someone is dealing with grief, when people are suffering, we put away the theological lessons aside, and we are there for the person. And so Jesus teaches us to be human. The last observation that we see is that Jesus is angry. And it's true, this word deeply moved, seen in verses 33 and 38, is in the Greek, embrinomai. It describes human outrage, fury, and anger. And to interpret this word initially emotionally upset or deeply grieved is just an illegitimate translation. So the question is why? Why is the translation do this? Well, it just seems clunky to have it in there when Jesus was angry, right? It doesn't seem fitting, because we just talked about Jesus being more human, being more compassionate. And you don't get angry at your grandmother right after she just lost her husband, right? That would just be abnormal and kind of heartless, right? And so the question is, why is Jesus angry? He can't be angry at Mary or Martha or the disciples. That just doesn't make sense. Why is Jesus angry? And that is a good question that we must ask. And we can answer that question with another question. And that is, what did Jesus come to do? We see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is Jesus angry? Who is he angry at? Jesus is angry at death itself. In this text, he is coming across death itself, the enemy that has ravished, the curse that has destroyed, and Jesus is angry, and he is at war. And he's overcome by the futility of the sorrowful scene of life, the reality of the resurrection, that the people that he loved, that possessed the knowledge of life, that life, Jesus being life in front of them, that they should possess faith that claims victory over the grave. But here they stand, overcome and seeming to be defeated. Here stands the one whom victory, life, and the resurrection can become a powerful reality. Yet he sees the people he loves ravished by this enemy, this eternal foe, death. Jesus is angry at death itself, its devastation it brings, and his only interest now is to locate the tomb and to begin the demonstrative power, his divine power over humanity's foe. And once he is at the tomb, he is outraged again. Because our Lord of life is now directly confronted by its opponent, which is death, symbolized in the tomb where his friend Lazarus lays. And Jesus commands the stone to be rolled back. And Jesus is saying to Lazarus to come out. Just as Jesus is speaking these words, he's speaking them in anger. And he's saying, "Death, you do not get the last word. Death, you do not get the victory. Lazarus, come out." And in this anger that Jesus has towards death, which is not the last time we will see this anger towards death, it will be upon the cross. But in order for Christ to snuff out death itself, the one who assassinates death itself is Christ on the cross. He must lay down his life in order for it to happen. And Jesus, as he lets go of his life at his last battle cry, as his outrage, he says, "It is finished." Lazarus' resurrection parallels the resurrection of Christ. Lazarus being, as Christ kills the death that will kill Lazarus, it is a parallel of Christ killing the eternal death for all of us, that all of us, as Jesus says, who believes in him, will only sleep. That death is a doorway into eternity with our Lord. And so this is what we have in Christ. That is why he is angry. And because of Christ, we have this mortal foe that has been dealt with, and that we can see this promise from what Paul has said. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ." Christian, do not fear death, but follow your faithful Savior, for his anger towards death has given you life. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God, that you are amazing, that you love us, that you are so kind and compassionate, that you are the God that has freed us from our sins, and that you have given us eternal life. We thank you, Father, for you are good and amazing. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.